Good morning. Please open up your Bibles or look on our screen at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 this morning as we hear God's word. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Let's pray. Father, as we again turn to your word, as we've sung, we pray that you would indeed speak and give us ears to hear and hearts and minds very quick to believe you and to do your will. For the glory of our King Jesus, we pray in his name. And God's people said, amen. Children, if you're going to Sunday school, you may go ahead and go at this point. Now, looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We've been in the book of 1 Peter in term 2, and now in term 4, we've been going through this book. And I'm kind of have to chuckle a little bit when I see that word finally, where the apostle Peter begins that section. Usually when a preacher says finally, you've got another 40 minutes to go. But here it's a rhetorical device that he uses to indicate he's wrapping up his argument in this particular section of 1 Peter that goes all the way back to chapter 2, verse 13. Peter's been addressing selected groups within the congregation of how is it that we deal with the fact that we're living in a world that hates our Lord Jesus and therefore hates those who belong to our Lord Jesus? How do we deal with that if we're kind of the underdog in that equation? So he addresses how we deal with this with regards to those who are our rulers in the civil realm, our emperor and the governors under him. They were in the Roman Empire. How do you deal with it if you're a slave and you've got an unbelieving master? He deals with the circumstances we've seen here in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, on wives. And if they have an unbelieving husband, how do you live for Jesus in that context? And then in verse 7, we saw how he addressed issues of husbands and how they are to treat their wives. Now he's going to address everyone in the congregation. And one of the things we need to be careful of, whenever there's this speaking to everyone, it's not necessarily something that we need to consider. It's really not addressed to me. You know, it is. So understand what Peter is saying here is a bullet with your name on it, okay? As we take this in and we receive what he has to say here. We are saved by God's grace individually, but we are saved to be incorporated into his family. We are adopted as his children. We have God as our Heavenly Father. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus now in the context of this family. We are part of this body of Christ, the church. And it is in the context of the church that we learn to live out this salvation, live out this reality, as we have been marvelously transformed by God's renewing grace and mercy. And what that looks like is one of the things that Peter is going to be addressing here. Now, understand, this is a people he's talking to who are a bit under the gun, as it were, who have this persecution, have this opposition. They are the nails that stick up, that beg to be hammered down by the culture around them. And as a people who are in that particular mix, things can get a bit testy at times. How we deal with the pressures, how we deal with the persecution. And we all have our sins that we have yet to have died to and replaced with godly behavior as yet. We're works in progress. God's not finished with us. He who's begun a good work in us will bring it unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And thank the Lord, he doesn't walk off the job in frustration. But you and I will sometimes get frustrated with one another, how we treat each other, how we receive the slights that others may have done against us, or how we perceive things. And so Peter is addressing the congregation here who is under this pressure, as it were, calling them to brotherly love. And he addresses what their attitude ought to be towards one another, the way that they should speak to one another and treat one another. What is the number one thing that the world says about us as Christians? That we are a bunch of hypocrites. How we treat one another and how we treat those in the world around us is indeed at times very hypocritical. It is a righteous bust. We do not live in a way that practices gentleness and humility and loving spirit towards others as we ought. We do this with a lot of fits and starts at times if we are doing this. But what Peter is describing here under five adjectives, the ESV renders them as nouns, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. These are things that are necessary to flow from our lives as we understand this salvation that we've been given by God in Christ. That now how we interact with each other has to be in this way. And it will shape not only how we interact with each other, but it will also guide and govern how we relate to that unbelieving world that's out there. How we interact with them as well for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see what Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has to say to us here. First off, we see the text, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the first thing here, we see how he addresses how we are to behave towards one another in the family. This is the kind of family rules here that are given to us, how we are to exemplify all of these things. And the first of them is that we are to be of one mind or have this unity of mind. That doesn't mean that we have kind of a hive mind kind of thing and we're all have downloaded the same programming and so forth and we're all doing this and if there's any difference of opinion or anything like that, what he is meaning here is our focus, our understanding of who God is, who we are in relation to this world must be governed by the mind of Christ, must be governed by what the Word tells us. You see, we are not here to be people of our own opinion. We are here to be people of the opinion of Christ, according to His Word. Now, that is a struggle at times as we're learning to bring our thinking into conformity with the Word of God, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, as Paul tells us in Romans, by the renewing of our minds, according to this Word of the Lord. Now, as we see in Philippians, the Apostle Paul addresses this same thing. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's what this means here. To be of that same love, being in full accord. About what? About Christ, about what He has done for us, about who we are now and what we are to be in Him. To be focused on that. Now, yes, we're going to have differences of opinion. Okay? That's natural. We all have our particular take on things. But how we deal with those differences is vitally important. Is it to the Word of God that we turn? Is it to Scripture? Because that conveys to us what the mind of Christ is. To conform ourselves to what He has to say. So in those areas that we our non-essentials, essentially, in the things of the faith, we exercise charity and love one towards another in this. But we ought to be willing students. What does God say in his word? And to be constantly challenged by that. And it's not just, you know, we get together, but especially it is important, we're under the preaching and teaching of the word. One of the things we see in Acts chapter 2, the earlier church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so as we commit ourselves in Bible studies, as we commit ourselves in our community groups, as we commit ourselves under the preaching of the word and at grace on Sunday evenings, as we are studying the scriptures on our own, as we are doing that in our families, in family worship, all of these things are towards the purpose, not just that we load up a lot of information, but that our thinking, our attitudes, our words, our actions are all affected by the mind of Christ. To have that same attitude. Because Paul goes on to speak of this. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He laid aside that glory for the mission, for the purpose for which he was sent, which he came, which he embraced, which he did for us. He humbled himself as a servant, the lowest of the low, to that most ignominious of deaths possible. Death on a cross, reserved for the scum and the outscouring of the earth. Why? Out of love for his Father, out of love for his own. That was his mindset. That was his mission, his purpose. And in the same way, you and I are called to that, to develop that same mindset of honoring the will of our Father, of doing the will of God, whatever he has called us to do, whatever it takes. The next thing here, he says that we are to have compassion for one another. We are to have sympathy for each other. Not to be cold and indifferent to what's going on, but that we be vitally interested. And especially in, not just for ourselves, but for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at large. That's why we're having this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church next week. As we pray for our brothers and sisters who are doing it tough in circumstances where there is overt opposition for their love for Christ. Don't be surprised, Jesus said, if the world hates you, they hated me first. And our hearts are moved with compassion and moved with sympathy for our brothers and sisters. But if we have that for those overseas, do we also have that within the context of the particular body of Christ, our congregation in which the Lord has placed us? That desire, that to know, to understand, to be engaged with one another. And then that feeds into the next thing, to show brotherly love, that we're part of this family. We're not part of this club, this association. This is a family that God has placed us in. Now, let's be careful that we don't read and understand this family-type relationship with worldly eyes. You know, many of us may have grown up in home situations and relationship with siblings that were pretty horrific. Right, you know, don't read this through that lens. Look at this as to how it ought to be, how it must be. There's an old saying that blood is thicker than water. You know, earthly family relationships tend to trump those that we have by the water of baptism, being part of the body of Christ. But you know what? That family that you and I have, earthly relation-wise, falls by the wayside in the resurrection. This is the family that endures forever. This is our forever family, the brothers and sisters that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we're going to show towards one another that compassion, and going on to the next thing, that tenderheartedness, that concern for each other. that our hearts go out towards one another, and then most importantly, that we would think and act with humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to ask ourselves a few things as we look at this part of the passage as Peter is instructing how we are to relate one to another. First is that we should strive to be of the same mind and have common understanding of God's Word. Of God's Word. That we commit ourselves to this Word, to understand the mind of Christ. Do you have that commitment? Not just notionally, not just, practically, is that where your heart and mind turns? Is that how you engage? Are you a people who are constantly soaking in the Word of God so that you would be like it was said of John Bunyan, if you pricked him with a needle, he'd bleed Bible? And it's not just that you know facts and so forth about the Bible, but your heart's compass always turns to this Word. And commit yourself, whatever it says, I will do. Is that the commitment of your heart? Really, truly, deep down. And for us as a congregation to go forward in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must make this our number one commitment. That we would have this mind of Christ. Knowing this and then doing it. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. You can look at a congregation and look at how they deal with each other and get a good idea of how well they regard the Word of God. Especially if they come, not everybody comes from the same family or groups of families in the church and just kind of the same old, you know, kind of thing. But especially when you have a congregation that is so diverse and so many cultures at play and so forth, how they deal with each other according to that Word of God. The next thing we need to ask ourselves, do we love one another in the body of Christ as family? You know what? This is where we fail miserably and egregiously. This is where the world says, yeah. When I was 17, I went mountain climbing in the Rocky Mountains with my Boy Scout Explorer post, and my 15-year-old brother was with us, and we had an internationally famous rock climber, mountain climber, free climber, as our instructor. And, you know, we're there, and, you know, I'm 17, Mark is 15, and we're going through the process of one of the guys, you know, trading off and who is belaying the other, as you're the guy who's got the rope and the other guy's dependent on you. I'm having to depend on my 15-year-old brother. And I'm not having a good day. And I let loose with some really scathing stuff. I've been a believer about a year or so. And our instructor said, if that is how Christians behave, I don't want anything to do with it. Oh. He could have just scraped me from the rock surface from that. Brothers and sisters, as we deal with each other, the world is watching. The world sees. The world's listening in. The world's evaluating. They know these things, not all that well, but they know what Scripture would demand of us, and they see how far short we fall, and we tend to give each other we excuse ourselves and that, well, I'm a work in progress and so forth. Yes, we are. Praise God. He who's begun a good work in you will bring it unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to walk off the job in his working in us. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? You see, how we have treated one another is the bane of the church and the cause of much of our weakness. Because we are so much like the people of this world. The world looks at us and expects to see us as a people who are different. Do they see that? So let's take this to heart. No matter how many times we've heard or read this message, put this question to yourself. Am I living the Christian life in truth? How do I behave towards those who disagree with me? Towards those who disappoint me? How well do I behave towards those who have been unkind to me or who have ignored me? My mom used to do a bit of cross-stitching and so forth and have all kinds of mottos up in her kitchen. And one of them was, be reasonable, do it my way. Is that how we treat others? And if they're not reasonable, according to our lights, we can be quite unreasonable with them. How do you think about those folk in the secret place of your mind? How do you speak about them behind their backs? How do you treat them in your interactions? Don't tell me that your critical attitude or sharp tongue or your high-minded criticism is simply a case of you're upholding the truth and you're standing up for righteousness' sake. Look, you can do that and still be someone who blesses when he or she is cursed. Because you know why? So did our Lord Jesus. And if you belong to him, he is at work in you to conform you to his own image. How do you and I excuse our so many failures at this point, this total want of sympathy or tenderness of heart towards others we find at fault in some way? What should we have done instead? Well, Peter makes it clear here in attitude, in the state of mind. If someone behaves proudly or arrogantly, we should think, as faithful believers, oh, he isn't as proud as I am. If he has blundered in some way, the faithful Christian thinks, yeah, I've done some impossibly stupid things too. I bet he's feeling or will soon feel as terrible as I felt when I realized what I had done. And we show mercy and compassion towards our brothers and sisters. If we observe someone committing real evil, a faithful believer will not look down on that person but say to himself, there but for the grace of God go I. Lord, have mercy upon me and upon them. And we lovingly come alongside and say, brother, sister, here's what we should be aiming towards in Christ. So this is, as it were, a real gut check. Are we sympathetic? Are we tender-hearted? Do we rush to judgment? Do we wait to see for the other side of the story, hoping for the best? Are we careful not to say things to or about others that might indict us at the same time, because we certainly have committed similar offenses, or at least what we take to be offenses? Are we sympathetic, tender-hearted, loving folk, treating others as we would like to be understood ourselves? And we forgive others with that selfless abandon with which we know God has forgiven us. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we pray, as we forgive those who sin against us. That's how we are to behave one towards another here. But then Peter addresses how we deal with the world around us, how we deal with those who persecute us. Now, everyone thinks you should be nice to people. I don't care what philosophy, what culture, what religion you are. Basically, everybody, you know, can't we all get along? Can't we all just be nice to each other, to be good to each other and so forth and so on? You find that in all the ethical systems, basically. And no one has any real difficulty being nice to people as long as they agree with you and are nice to you and do what we want them to do. You know, as long as they're reasonable and do it our way. But to be kind and generous and forgiving and thoughtful to those who mistreat you, who disagree with you, who do something you don't like, to return kindness for unkindness, blessing for cursing, is crossing a line that most people will never want to come near. And yet here we are. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's no small thing to practice what Peter is preaching here. And to practice it regularly, and to practice it when the events occur out of the blue and blindside us without any prior preparation on our part, is harder still. That our hearts and minds are so trained to bless rather than curse. Instead of shields up, hearts wide open. And so he tells us here that we are to return blessing for cursing. To return blessing for cursing. Whoever desires to live life and, let me back up, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Reminds us of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have blessings now and to come that are beyond comprehension, beyond comparison, beyond any enumeration or evaluation. It's exceeding abundantly more than we could hope or even ask for. But with that blessing comes responsibility. Responsibility here and now, as we serve as faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word, the life that we now have in Christ, makes extravagant demands upon us, upon you, if you are in Christ Jesus today. If you live it faithfully, and you're going to do all manner of things that almost no one else in this world would even think to do. And that includes the majority of professing Christians. We must not water down what Peter is saying here. We must not kind of discount this or set it aside. Or the same things which Jesus tells us, or when Paul tells us. James says the word is a perfect mirror showing us what we are like. And I guarantee you, when I look into that perfect mirror of the word, it freaks me out. Because I see how horribly short I fall compared to the glory of Christ, which is in that word. And yet, as we're exposed by these commandments and we see ourselves as hardly being a Christian, we also know that this is the life for us. It ought to drive us continually back to the Lord Jesus. Lord, help me. Help me to die to myself. Help me to live for you. Help me to put away all of these things. I don't like who I've been. Even since my salvation, even since you're at work in me, I see there's so much to do. In my thinking, with my words, with my attitudes, with my actions, with my desires. We must flee to Christ for forgiveness, for this empowering grace to daily, hourly, every minute. As the old hymn says, I need thee every hour. I need you every nanosecond, Lord. I've got to have you. And so we're called upon to cross the line, as it were, and return blessing for cursing. Because that's exactly what the Lord did for us. To return evil for evil would practically repudiate this gospel. It'd be a demonstration that we as professing Christians clearly do not intend to follow the Lord's example. If we behave this way, it shows we're not impressed by the graciousness of the Lord towards us in defiance of bad behavior that we've exemplified at every turn, out of every stripe. We've offended God. We've taken his good gifts. We've abused them. We've ignored his loving interests in our lives. And we're rarely, truly grateful. And all that, though he's our creator,
He's the one who gives us life and breath and all things. We live in ways that grieve him. We show ourselves indifferent towards his kindness that he lavishes upon us. And when we were his enemies, he loved us. A love that has been from all eternity to eternity. Knowing every bit of information, every inclination of our hearts, every determination of our doing everything contrary to him, and he still loved us. Amen? Y'all got to get southern with me here. Amen? Amen. Because these are shouting truths. You see, the Lord has loved us and gave his life for us, for you, brother in Christ, for you, sister in our Lord Jesus. He has loved us. He's redeemed us at such great cost. In this way, God showed his love. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's continued since then to put up with us. And we still grieve him by those sins undealt with, undied to, unrepented of, as we have not learned to follow him. How can we who have cursed God, but were blessed so mightily in return, how can we return a curse for a curse in our own behavior towards others? Could any of us say that we understand? Could we even say that we really believe this gospel if at the critical point where we might most clearly demonstrate our faith in a loving, self-sacrificing, patient God, such faith seem not to leave its mark on our thoughts and our words and our deeds, that we fail to forgive as we have been forgiven? How have we been forgiven? Freely, repeatedly, ungrudgingly. And that's real forgiveness. And that's what we're called on to demonstrate to those around us. But a sympathy and tender heart, tenderness of heart, of humility of mind, that we rejoice in expressing the kindness the Lord has shown to us, that we show it to others, a kindness that defies our stupidity and cruelty and thoughtlessness and bad behavior of every sort. One commentator wrote, when I asked students in class one day to come up with specific practical examples of how someone might bless an adversary, the story was shared of a Christian soldier living in a barracks with his unit. Each evening, when he would read his Bible and pray before lights out, he would be reviled and insulted by a soldier across the aisle. One night, a pair of muddy combat boots came flying at the Christian. The next morning, the hostile soldier found his boots at the foot of his bed, cleaned and polished and ready for inspection. Several soldiers in this company eventually became Christians as a result of the inner strength of one who could return blessing for insult. How is it with you? And so Peter goes on to say, we return blessing for those who curse, and we do what is right. Whoever desires to see to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Well, he's quoting from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14 here. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This presents the best witness for our Lord Jesus here in this world. We should cherish these opportunities that the Lord sovereignly places in our lives to show compassion and mercy in the way in which Christ has shown that towards us, in the same way that a miser would cherish gold.
If you cannot have 1,000 gallons of blood, one wrote, to spill for Christ's sake, you have 1,000 people to love in his name. And the more undeserving, the better. If we understand this gospel aright, if it has really worked its way into us, we ought to fall on our knees in the deepest of gratitude to our Father for putting those people in our lives. Because now we have an opportunity to show the love of Christ that has been demonstrated to us. And you go, oh, woohoo, here's an opportunity. What do we embrace that with joy? No, we cut and run, don't we? We want to take the path of least resistance. We want to duck out. No, we ought to run to this to show the love of Christ that was shown to us. Just as the Christian wife was told, by your conduct, by your actions, by your attitude, the Lord may use that to draw your unbelieving husband to himself. The conduct of a believing slave submitting himself humbly under the tyranny of his master, God might use that to bring that master to himself, and he would no longer be just a master, but he'd be a brother in Christ. And the same with those who are in authority over us in the civil realm. Don't you see all of these mission moments that God has placed in our lives to show forth this love of Christ, to show it's not hypocritical, but it's the real deal? And then the question we might have in all of this, but this is a world who hates our Jesus, who hates us. People are being persecuted. People are being put to death and so forth. I don't know. And Peter's counsel is, look, entrust yourselves to the Lord. Here in verse 12 of 1 Peter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Don't you believe that our God, who is sovereign over heaven and earth, who rules all of his creation and all of his activities, who orders all things after the counsel of his will, our God who knows all things, and there's no maverick molecule in this universe, don't you believe that this God, in whom all the promises that he's given are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, can care for you? Are you, Jesus said, of more value than these little birds that our Heavenly Father feeds and cares for? You can return blessing for a curse without risk to your welfare. Ultimately, what is it that they can do to us eternally? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If we have to pay for our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ with that last full measure of devotion with our own lives, they're doing us a favor. Because we'll be in the near presence of our Lord Jesus that much sooner. What a glorious thing. Or we have every opportunity in the midst of that suffering to show forth Christ to them, to be witnesses for him. God sees, he knows, he takes all things into an account, and he's going to sort it. You think the unbelieving world's our enemy? God's more an enemy to wicked persecutors than men are, says Matthew Henry. Well, they got more to worry about than you and me. And God will sort this. Let us draw near to God as we would pray, as 1 John 5:14 encourages us, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then in Hebrews 4:16, let us then draw with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have this one who in our own nature, resurrected in glory, is now standing at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, continually pouring out intercessions for us with your name on his lips to the favorable ear of the Father for you. A Father who delights in his Son and who delights in his sons and daughters in Christ. We may and we must entrust ourselves to this one. As was asked, will not the judge of all the earth do right? The question to each of us in our Lord Jesus is this: do you trust him to do so? Let's pray together. We praise you, Lord. We confess this is quite a struggle at times for us. Help us to show that love that you have shown to us. Help us to see it in your word, to have it worked in our hearts, to affect our attitudes and actions, our desires, our words, as we deal with those around us, as we deal with one another in your church, so that what the world sees is Christ living in us, the hope of glory. It's in his name we pray.